Turn, if you would, please, to the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. The Lord willing, our text for today will be verse 15 down through the end of the chapter. John 21. If I were to ask you today, what is your level of commitment to Jesus? What would your answer be? I know that this is a telling question, but it's necessary to ask on a regular basis. Most of us are aware of the warning in the parable of the seed and the sower, where in Matthew chapter 13, the interpretation of the good seed which fell among the thorns is, and I quote, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful," end of quote. It is my objective to consider our text here this morning and the subject of personal commitment. Those last two words are the title of my message today. Talk to you about personal commitment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we just honor you. You deserve all the praise. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that you'd be pleased to bless them, meet every need, heal the sick. And Lord, as we come together today in your name, we just desire to worship you. And we ask that you would direct by your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, that we might consider this subject of commitment and how we are in our walk with you. And Lord, reveal that to us today and draw us to you, that we might be found faithful. Grant us all the grace and the mercy that we need to live for you. And we pray if there's any here today that is lost, we ask that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus, that they might be saved even today. And we'll be sure to give you the honor and the glory. Just bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking to you today about personal commitment. And I must needs remind you that Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared to his disciples and had commanded them once again to go into Galilee unto the mountain of whereby he had appointed them to go. Therefore, we find in the early part of this chapter, and you can glance back there, where some of the disciples did exactly that. They came into Galilee to wait for Jesus. But then Peter decided to go fishing. The others tagged along. And then they fished all night, but they caught nothing. In the morning, Jesus stood on the shore and told them to cast their nets once again, but on the right side of the ship. They did so, and they made a huge catch. So we find them bringing their nets to the shore. And there they find Jesus had already made a breakfast for them. And after securing the catch, they sat down and ate with Jesus. The passage under our consideration today occurs after they had eaten. In it, we find a valuable lesson. We also consider that this is how John wraps up his gospel. And so we look at verse 15 through the end of the chapter, which is the end of his book. Notice, first of all, in verse 15 through verse 17, Jesus questions Peter's priority. Now, all we're going to do at this juncture is just read the verses, get abreast of the situation, and then continue on, and I will come back to this these portions of verses here a little later on. Jesus questioned Peter's priorities in verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." The second thing then, and we will return to point one in a few moments, Jesus speaks of Peter's future. Verse 18 and verse 19. Notice verse 18. This is really going to be the end result, as it were, of Peter feeding the sheep of the Lord. This is coming down to the end of his life. Notice verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. So Jesus is addressing a time later in Peter's life. It's with the advancement of years as opposed to his youth. He says, when you're older, what's going to happen? Then he's going to be forced to do what he would not choose. Simply, that's what verse 18 speaks in regard to Peter and his future. Now, fortunately, we have John's interpretation of this in verse 19. Look at it. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. The obvious import of verse 18 is he addresses Peter's forthcoming death. Now, tradition has that Peter was crucified upside down in the city of Rome about 35 years following this time. Peter would have been probably in his late 20s, perhaps early 30s at this juncture. When he is old, he's going to be carried about to a place that he would not choose to go. And Peter was crucified for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he questions his priorities. Then he speaks about his future. And he says, follow me. You'll notice in the passage in verse 19, just very quickly, I want to point this out to you. It says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. I think it's well for us to remember that even in our death, we can glorify the Lord. And I know we need God's grace to endure anything of life, and we'll need God's grace when it comes time to die. But if we desire to glorify God in our lives, we ought to honor and desire to honor God and to glorify Him in our deaths. And may God grant us the grace to do that very thing, no matter what should come upon us. If it be for the Lord Jesus Christ that we should suffer and die, or if we should die at peace or struggling on a sick bed, may God grant us the grace to glorify Him in the way that we die. He tells Peter, Peter, you're going to die, and you're not going to like it one bit. But then, as I mentioned to you, the last part of verse 19, he extended encouragement unto him, follow me. Follow me. Peter, where are your priorities? Oh, by the way, this was going to happen to you, but still, you must follow me. Then notice, if you will, the third point of the message today, verse 20 through verse 23. Peter's mind wanders to someone else. Now, when you read this passage from a human perspective, you kind of have to scratch your head and say, I just really don't know what in the world this guy's thinking about. I mean, Jesus just told him that he's going to die later on in life, and it's going to be a very difficult manner of death. And the first thing he thinks of is, well, I'm going to think about my buddy over here. It's amazing, isn't it? Look at verse 20 through verse 23. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on the breast on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now the man under concern, Peter, having an interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, turns his mind to his friend John. John the Apostle. John is the beloved disciple. Just in reference, look back into chapter 19 for just a moment. Chapter 19, book of John, verse 26. You recall that as Jesus was being crucified, commends his mother unto John. John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Look into chapter 20 and in verse 2. Mary Magdalene, having gone to the tomb, it says in verse 2, then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. This person is John. John's writing the book. He's very humble. He doesn't express that self about himself and his name, but it is very clear that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, the text gave reference to, and John records that there, that he speaks to the one who leaned upon his breast at the supper. Go back to John chapter 13, and we'll just notice a few verses there. John chapter 13, and you'll notice in verse 23, Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. No question about it, is there? Verse 25, He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? So you go back to our passage in John chapter 21, and the description runs through here where he talks about Peter, and he mentions the interaction between Jesus and Peter. He mentions about Jesus speaking about Peter's future, and then Peter thinking about John. What about this guy? That's really the question, isn't it? What about John? Jesus simply responds to him in verse 22. He said, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What business of it is yours about John? Jesus was interacting with Peter, not with John. Now, I know everybody was listening in. I'm confident that everybody gleaned from the conversation of which Jesus and Peter were having and that passage that we passed over, and we will return there. And yet Peter, as he's being spoken to by the Lord, turns and says, What about him? What about him? And then we have verse 22, the very last part of that verse, a key thought. Follow thou me. Didn't Jesus just tell him that a few moments ago when he said, This is the manner of which you're going to die? He said, Follow thou me. Peter says, What about him? Don't worry about him. Follow thou me. Peter, I'm talking to you. You follow me. And then it's interesting as we look at these verses into verse 23, the typical misapplication of God's word. Isn't it amazing what came out of that conversation where it was noised abroad from that time on that, well, John's not going to die. Jesus didn't say that, but that's what they heard. It's amazing sometimes that you can be as clear as you can be, and yet people will hear what they want to hear. Sometimes when we read the Scripture, we're reading it not to get what God has to say, but what we want it to say. We have to be very careful about that. We want God to speak to us. We want to know what God has to say to us. And we don't want to misapply God's Word. It wasn't definite that John would not die. He just was making a statement to Peter, If it's my desire that he should not die, then that's what's going to take place. But it's none of your business. And so it wasn't a definite. It was just a supposition. If I will that he tarry. So Peter learns about his future, turns his mind to John, and so we have the account before us. Notice the last part of these verses. Verse 24, verse 25, John finishes his gospel. Now, I said that this was John. How do I know that it's John? I gave you other references where it made statement concerning this is the one whom Jesus loved. Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. Yes, John the Apostle is the beloved disciple of Christ. He was the one leaning upon Jesus' breast at the supper. He was the one to whom was committed Mary, that he should take care of her. He is the one to whom Peter points and says, What shall this man do? And Jesus said, If I will that he shall tarry, what is that to thee? It is John. But notice the last part of verse 24, John, as he finishes, confirms the truth of Jesus' testimony. And we know that His testimony is true. They believed in Jesus Christ with all of their heart. They believed the testimony. And then He gives, in verse 25, the expression of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ in His view, and the magnificence of them, and the richness of such works. So He says in verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. And He finishes out His gospel. But He has written this account about Jesus Christ. And you can go back and look at it earlier where He says, "I've written this so that you might believe." That you might believe. If you have someone who is an unbeliever, someone who is unaware of Scripture, someone who is unfamiliar with the things of God, and yet they may have an interest, encourage them to read the book of John. That's a good place to start, because there they will find about Jesus Christ. There it is, not just a historical statement, but the purpose behind John's writing is that they would believe in Jesus Christ. John believed in Him with all of his heart, and he believed in who He was and what He had accomplished and the greatness of Jesus. Now, what we found so far is that Jesus had a desire for Peter to follow, who, of course, in turn, he was more interested in someone else other than himself. Jesus rebukes him for this attitude and repeats His command to follow. Now, my friend, your first priority is to personally follow Jesus. Permit me to return to the subject at hand, and that is the matter of commitment. We're going to go back to verse 15 through verse 17. Now, Peter had been fishing instead of waiting for Jesus as instructed. And our text questions Peter's priorities. And you will notice in the Lord's first inquiry, the comparison is to the fish. And He asks, "You love Me more than these?" So this is an instruction upon personal commitment. So let us return to verse 15 through verse 17. Jesus questions Peter's priorities. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed My sheep, feed My lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed My sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou Me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed My sheep." What we have in these verses, Jesus questioning Peter's priorities, He extends three rounds of questions in order to prove His point. Some say it's because Peter had denied Him three times that He speaks and questions Him three times. I don't know whether that's the case or not. From my perspective, I believe that He addresses Peter and speaks to him in the manner of which He has done because Peter was the instigator. They were to go to Galilee. They were to wait for Jesus in the mountain of which He appointed. But they, instead of being in the mountain, they're out on the sea. And so Peter was the instigator. Peter was the one that said, "I go a-fishing." And Peter was an impetuous fellow. You know, I mean, he just kind of thought and did, and he didn't really consider too much sometimes. And you remember when they ran to the tomb, Peter and John ran to the tomb, that John outran Peter, but when he got to the tomb, he kind of hesitated before he went in, and Peter, he just come rushed right by, ran right into the tomb. That's Peter. Peter's the kind of guy that says, "Lord, if it's You, let me get out of the boat," and he gets out, walks on the water. That's Peter. Peter's an instigator. Peter's a mover and a shaker, if you will. And so Jesus speaks to Peter because he is the instigator. They were out on the ship instead of being in the mountain. Secondly, I submit unto you, He speaks to Peter because he led the others. Peter was a leader. And Peter said, "I go a-fishing." They all said, "Well, go with you." And so he instigated it. He led them. And then I believe that Jesus speaks to him after this fashion because Peter... He knew that Peter had a wavering heart. Peter was the one who denied the Lord. Peter, as the others, were following afar off, but he denied Jesus three times. And here we have in this passage three rounds of questions that Jesus gives to Peter, and it concerns the matter of personal commitment. So round one in verse 15, Jesus spoke to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Now, as we look into these three rounds, it's going to be necessary for me to remind you, and some of you are already aware of this type of information, but if not, listen very closely. Within the English language, generally there's one word for the word love, and it might have many subpoints, and Webster might have a lot of things to it, but we have one word in English, and it's love. In the Greek, for the word love, there are three terms that are used, and it's more expressive, it's more descriptive, and so you've heard these things before, you're familiar with them in some degree, even though you don't have to be a Greek scholar or ever studied Greek before. We know it in our society, the three terms in the Greek language that are translated love into the English language is, number one is the word eros, the other is phileo, and the third is agape. Now, the eros type of love is an animalistic love. It's a fleshly love. It's that lust of which drives us. And we know that because we see the word erotic in that, eros. And so we know what erotic material is. And so that's one word in the Greek for the word love. The second word is the word phileo. And the word means a love among friends. It is an affection. Most commonly, I think you all should know about Philadelphia. That's made up of two Greek words, the word for phileo and adelphos, which is brother. It's the city of brotherly love. And so you see these things, you may not make connection with it, but it's the affection that we have among friends, the love that we have one toward another. And it's not an erotic kind of thing. It's a very genuine love among friends. And so we have eros and we have phileo, but then... And I know that just about everybody here understands the most greatest type of love there is the agape love. And it's that divine love. That's true love. Three words in the Greek language for the word love. Now, what happens here? You don't know it from the English text, but if you look into the Greek text underlying this translation, then you'll understand that there really is a play on words throughout this passage. And it is my intent to show this play of words to you to get perhaps a little bit deeper meaning than what we just read at a glance of the English. Now, Jesus asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" The word that Jesus uses in the question is the word agape. Jesus said, "Do you agape the greatest, highest form of love, that genuine divine sense of love, do you agape me more than these?" Now, I believe that Jesus is referring to the fish, to the boats, to fishing itself in order to make a living and all. I mean, even the water. You know, I mean, people just love to go to the lake sometimes. Well, Peter had been a fisherman all of his life. That's how he had made his living. Spent a lot of time in boats and mending nets and catching fish. That's what he did. That's who he was before he met Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, if you think about this for just a moment, I'd like to digress. First of all, you know, things of the past. These are things of Peter's past, which are good in and of themselves. Is there anything wrong with fishing? Is there anything wrong with boats and nets and fish? Is there anything wrong with making a living fishing? No, there isn't anything wrong with that. That's what Peter used to do. The problem is, and this is the second point of this, is that there are things which are contrary to the present circumstance or the present objective. Yeah, Peter used to be a fisherman, but he's not anymore. Remember, Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." His life goal has changed. His objective is different. But when Jesus comes up to talk to them in the mount, where are they? They're out on the sea. They're out in the boat. They're out fishing. And so Jesus says, "Do you agape me more than these?" Nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But it's contrary to the present objective. And then number three, these are things which will distract from the mission. Peter, you can keep fishing. That's okay. But it's going to take you away from the mission which I have for you. And that is to be fishers of men. Really, it boils down to this, isn't it? It's the matter of where are these things on the list of your priorities, Peter? Do you love me more than these? Do you agape me more than all of this? Peter answered. And here's the thing. He saith in him, Yea, Lord, verse 15, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter is answering, Thou knowest I phileo thee. Doesn't that seem to be a little bit surprising to you? That Jesus would raise up a question, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter turns around and says, I phileo you. A lower form, a weaker form, if you will. And so that's the first round. Do you agape me? I phileo you. Second round, verse 16, he said to Peter again, he said, lovest thou me? Peter responds, you know that I love thee. Jesus asks a second time, agape thou me? Peter answered, thou knowest I phileo thee. And so again, Peter missing the point. He's not quite getting the words of which Jesus is expressing. But as we think about this second round, and Jesus said, do you agape me? And he says, I phileo you. A few things before we look at the third round. I submit unto you that secondary love for Jesus is not sufficient. Jesus wants us to love him with an agape form of love. Phileo is good, but it's not the best. And Jesus wants the best from us. He's asking Peter, Peter, do you agape me? And he says, I phileo you. Now, have you ever stopped to consider that normally, not all the time, but normally, our activity will reflect what we love. Let that sink into your heart. Our activity will reflect what we love. Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, it's a possibility because he's out on the boat, he's out fishing, he's trying to catch fish, he should be waiting for Jesus on the mount, but he's not, he's out on the sea. Peter, what do you love most? I've given you a new life, new direction, new objective. What do you love? Obviously, he still had a strong attachment to what he used to do all of his life. Well, who wouldn't? We're kind of like that, aren't we? Isn't it hard to shake off the things of the past? It is difficult. Normally, we'll reflect what we love by our activity. And so, generally, we can look and see, and we can tell, can't we? And we have people, I mean, we even in our society, we say, oh, well, they just love to be at the ballpark. You know, they love to do this. They love to do that. Do you know why? Because that's what they do all the time. We understand that sentiment, don't we? But, you know, you think about these things, Jesus asking questions of Peter and Peter responding to him. You know, God indeed knows our love for him. He knows how much I love him. He knows how much you love him. And, you know, I could trick you and I could trick my spouse, but I can never trick God. God knows exactly. Does God know where Peter's at? Well, sure he does. He just wants Peter to know where Peter is at. Peter, agape thou me, I phileo thee, Lord. God knows our love for him and God knows our priorities, doesn't he? He knows our list. Now, the thing is, what we find in this passage, and I believe that God practices this upon us on a normal occasion, God repeats the question if the answer is less than our best. I think God does that to get our attention, don't you? God will ask us something. I'm not saying verbally. I'm not saying you're having visions and dreams and all that. But you know what I mean when I speak about God speaking to our hearts and our lives, that God moving in us. And you know, if we don't quite answer the way he desires, he'll ask the question again. Because he wants the best of us, doesn't he? Well, Peter's asked two questions. Round 3, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. But this time he says, phileo thou me. First two was agape, thou me. Third time he says, phileo, thou me. Peter answered, thou knowest that I phileo thee. That's his response. He didn't change one bit all the way through. You know, Peter, I don't think he really understood what Jesus was driving at. Peter understood Greek. He would have understood the language, and he would understand the difference of terms. And yet, there doesn't seem to be any comprehension of it. Boy, isn't that easy to do? But aren't you glad that when Peter wasn't quite on the level of understanding that Jesus was driving at, that Jesus came to his level to teach him, to express to him? He didn't just say, boy, you're stupid, and walk off. He didn't do that. He went right to him. And he says, Peter, do you phileo me? And he says, I phileo thee. You know I do, God. You know I do. So he says, Peter, do you phileo me? He says, yes, I do. Now, in each of these three questions that Jesus asked Peter, you know, he always redirected. Lord, I love you. But what did he say in the first question? Feed my lambs. Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Second question. Lord, I love you. Third question. Feed my sheep. Always redirected. You know, God will redirect us. I'm glad for that too, aren't you? We don't always have the answers. We're not always doing the right things. We don't always make the best choices. We don't always have the right attitudes. But aren't you glad that God just doesn't let us wander, but He'll redirect us? I mean, where you work at, if you're making a mistake, doesn't your supervisor come by and say, oh, by the way, I want you to know you're making a mistake here. That's wrong. You really need to do it this way. This is the correct procedure. Aren't you glad for that? And aren't you glad that God will redirect? Now, Peter is having a little problem with his understanding about love and what his priorities are to some degree. Jesus is asking him about that. And he says to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He redirects them. And usually the redirection will always be in conjunction or consistent with prior commands. Isn't that what Peter was supposed to be doing since he followed the Lord? Feeding his sheep? Feeding his sheep? Well, he's out in the boat. Not doing what he was supposed to do. He says, now, I'm just going to redirect you here. Feed my sheep. Something else I want you to understand about this. I want you to note that the ministry is outward, isn't it? What's Peter's responsibility? Feed my sheep. It's outward. Now, every one of us knows that as Christians, we need to have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. We need to be intimate with Him. We need to be devoted to Him. We need to love Him. We need to seek Him. We need to pray to Him. We want Him to speak to us. It's very, very personal, isn't it? Nobody can do that for you. You need to have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. I mean, a close, intimate walk with Him. Spend time with the Lord. But in ministry, it's outward, isn't it? Isn't that what the word ministry is? It is to labor, to serve others. Peter, feed my sheep. You say it's talking about personal commitment. I believe that's what he's talking about. He's talking about priorities. But what is it? Do the ministry. Do what I've asked you to do. Do what I've already commanded you to do. Our labor, we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but our labor is going to be toward one another, aren't we? Isn't it? It's just the way it is. Our ministry is to be outward. Also, I want you to understand something here. When he says, feed my sheep, consider the possessive pronoun. My sheep. They're not John's sheep. They're not Peter's sheep. He didn't say, go feed your sheep. He said, feed my sheep. You know what? If you're a child of God, you're a son of God in Christ Jesus, aren't you? Heir of God, a joint heir with Him. You're not my sheep. Now, I know in a general sense of a church, we think of the church as being a flock and the pastor as a shepherd over the flock. Well, in that sense, that kind of belongs. But Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep. Because the truth is, you're still the Lord's, aren't you? You're His servant. He's your master. Feed my sheep, He tells him. They're Jesus' sheep. Peter, do what I want you to do. I want you to minister to other people who are mine. And he was simply told to feed them. Now, not only was there three questions posed to him, and he gave three answers, but we have three statements to him about feeding the sheep, feeding the lambs. Now, as he was commanded to do that, he was redirected. feed my sheep. There's another play of words in here. And really, I don't know why Jesus would have used these terms or why it was written in that way by John's description of it. But we have in the passage two terms, and I believe it just really gives an entire picture of what's being expressed. In verse 15 and in verse 17, in the statement, feed my lambs and then feed my sheep, that's translated in verse 17, is a Greek word that means to feed or to pasture. Well, I'm a city boy. I don't do a whole lot of that, and I'm not familiar with much of that. But I understand a little bit about sheep, and they have to eat. Cows have to graze. I mean, they have to eat something or they're going to starve to death, right? And so he has these sheep. He says, you feed them. David was a shepherd. What did he do? He led them to green pastures so that they could eat. And Peter's being told by Jesus to feed or pasture the sheep. Now that's verse 15 through verse 17. But in verse 16, that one in between, that question where he redirects them then and says, feed my sheep. That's a different word that is used in the text. And this word basically means the same idea. It is to feed, it is to pasture, but it is to tend the flock. The main root of this word in verse 16 for feed is the word where the main root is shepherd or herdsman. And what I see in both of those terms being combined together in these redirections really is simply this. Not only do you want to just feed them, provide necessary nutriment, you need to pasture them. Be a shepherd unto them. That's Peter's obligation. And so he says, Peter, feed my sheep. Just don't give them food, but be a shepherd. Be everything. I'm glad God redirects. I'm glad that God redirected Peter. I'm glad we can learn from these things. But as we think about this, and I've already alluded to this earlier, we can really honestly, unknowingly miss the point. I don't know about you, but I have a high suspicion you're just a lot like me. We're but dust and ashes, and we're just dirt. But we're made in the image of God. But you know what? We can have hardened hearts, and we can miss the lesson, and we can miss the point, and we can fail to perceive the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter did, I will too. I know it's possible for me to miss what God is getting across to me, but I'm glad He will just keep on asking and He will keep redirecting. What a joy. And I want you to notice these three things. I'm going to give you a very quick conclusion. As Jesus questions Peter's priorities here, now remember the title of the message is A Personal Commitment, right? I believe that Jesus questions Peter's commitment. That's what I believe he's doing here. At the end of this breakfast meal, he speaks to Peter and he asks him three questions. I think he's asking, Peter, you need to check out your priority. You need to check out your level of commitment. Now, you'll notice in verse 17, we didn't make a point of this, but as we look through these things and we read it twice, notice how that Peter was bothered with Jesus' conclusion of doubt. He kept asking. Now, wouldn't you be a little bit irritated about that? If not, if you don't think so, go ask your spouse. Do you love me? I love you. And then turn around and ask again. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. And then wait about 5 minutes and ask again. Do you love me? And just see if they don't start, yeah, I told you I love you. Can't you hear me? Verse 17 says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Wouldn't you be? Put yourself in Peter's place. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ asking you, do you love me? And you go, yeah, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Now, come on, Lord. He's just trying to get me upset. Peter was bothered about that. And I think he should have been. Because he just wasn't quite getting the message, was he? Not yet. But I believe that his emphasis in verse 17 helps us to understand it, although he missed a lesson in the terminology. I think he's finally starting to get the message. And of course, he follows it up with those two statements, follow me, follow me. I'm glad, and Peter did, didn't he? I'm glad God redirected. I'm glad he got everything he needed to do, to know. And then he did what he needed to do. And you find him over in the book of Acts, so strong and brave for the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to give up his life, where before he had cowered in fear. He had been redirected. And he does love the sheep. And he does labor. And he loves the Lord with all of his heart. And the Lord knows that. But don't we learn from these things that personal commitment is just that? It's personal. We need not be concerned about someone else. You do not know how often I have seen in preaching. As I've preached, I'd say something, and somebody will look at their neighbor. Spouse would look at the husband. Husband would look at the wife. Parents would look at the kids, you know, sometimes. Sometimes somebody would just look at somebody else, you know. I've seen elbows fly. I've seen all kinds. I've seen people point. Like I'm supposed, you know, like I already know it, but you're going, yeah, I already got that. You don't need to point it out to me. But what we find in the text is personal commitment. Jesus spoke to Peter. Peter was concerned about John. He says, don't worry about him. I'm talking to you. Now, I think everybody else was listening and could gain something from it. That's positive. The personal commitment is just that. Today, it needs to be a personal commitment. So in conclusion, I ask you, do you have a commitment to Jesus? Do you have a commitment to Jesus? Don't worry about me. Don't worry about your spouse. Don't worry about your kids or your parents or your co-workers or anybody else in this church. You ask you, do I have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ? It's personal with you. First of all, are you saved? Do you know Jesus is Lord and Savior? Was there a time in your life where God convicted you? Burned your heart about your sin, your condition, where you were going when you died? And he showed you Jesus. And by grace and by his faith, you came to Jesus and you cried out to him in mercy and he saved you. Do you know that? Do you have a commitment to Jesus Christ in that you're saved? That you know him, but better yet, that he knows you. Do you have a commitment to Jesus in a second aspect in that you serve him? Now that you're saved, do you serve Jesus? Is he on the radar screen of your life? Where's he at in those priorities? I mean, really, what is your level of commitment? Only you can answer that. Only you. And I challenge you today to ask the hard questions. What is your level of commitment? In the list of priorities, where does Jesus rank? You know, we'll say an acronym for joy is Jesus, others, and then yourself. Well, that's not half bad, is it? My brother told me one time, he said, there's three against one. I said, how's that? And he said, well, it's me, myself, and I against you. And sometimes what it is, we go through life, and the first three priorities are me, myself, and I. That's not a very good listing. We need to do some reorganization of the chart. Jesus needs to be number one. Where does he rank on your list of priorities? And again, it's a personal commitment. Personal. Personal. Don't think about your spouse or your child or the preacher or anyone else. You deal with you and ask yourself, God, how much do I love you? Where's my commitment level? What are my list of priorities? Peter is being challenged by Jesus for that very reason. Personal commitment. And even when he failed, he just said, you know what? Feed my sheep, follow me. Feed my sheep, follow me. And I'll tell you today, if you ask yourself those questions and you get less than the right answer, I just encourage you to you minister to the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do what he would have you to do and follow him. And if you're lost, then you need Jesus. You need to be saved. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, that right where you are, you just search your own hearts. Make it personal. And may God just have his will and his way in my life and in yours, so that we'll simply be what God wants us to be. May God help us to do that. Father, bless your word today to our hearts. Move by your Spirit. Strengthen your people. Cause us to love you. Live in us and through us for your name's sake. And we pray for the lost, that they might be directed to Jesus, so they might be saved today. Lord, we love you. We do. But Lord, sometimes we fail in our love. And we know that. Thank you for loving us anyway. Draw us to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?